We are going to read together from Joshua chapter 24 this morning. Last week we were thinking together, as part of an all-age service, we were thinking about Joshua chapter 1 and the beginning of Joshua's leadership. And we were thinking about how God told him to be strong and courageous because God was going to be with him as he started this new venture, this new time in his life, but also that he was to follow the book of the law, that he was to have his life and his leadership shaped by God's word, by God speaking to him and following God's word. And that was in chapter 1. And we're jumping right to the end of the story and towards the end of Joshua's life. He was a leader in Israel, and he's now 110, they reckon. All right, so if you're feeling old this morning, yeah, 110. And these are in some ways his final words, his parting words to the people that he has led. And in these words he has a challenge for them, but also a challenge for us as we begin 2026. So let's read together. It's page 239 if you've got a Bible on the way in. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron and afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands, and I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land in which you did not toil and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed these great signs before our eyes. He protected us in our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord and our God and obey him." Amen. What are you like at making decisions? What are you like at making decisions? Some people are not great at making quick decisions. They hum and haw a little bit and procrastinate and can do so for hours and maybe days on end. They weigh everything up and everything down. Should I do this or should I do that? If I do this and this will happen, and it goes on and on for a long time. For others, it's more clear cut. They just make a decision. Let's do this. And off they go. Decision has been made. There are pros and cons to both these ways of making decisions. There are dangers in being too slow in making a decision, and also dangers in being too quick. In our passage this morning, Joshua is coming towards the end of his earthly life. And he's been a leader for many years, a leader of the people of Israel. And he's been a good leader. And they've now found themselves, the people of Israel, they find themselves in the promised land. Joshua's days are about to end. And a new chapter is about to begin. And at this crucial time of change, he challenges the people to make a decision that would shape their lives after his death, after he is gone. And it was a decision about the place that God would have in their lives. They've been through the wilderness. They're now in the promised land that God had promised them years before. How were they going to live in the promised land? And how were they going to live when Joshua had gone? Joshua gets all the people together. All the tribes of Israel are gathered. And all the leaders and all the officials and all the judges are present. All the people that had positions of responsibility, all the people that represented the people, he gathers them together in this big assembly. And he speaks to them. And he speaks to them God's words. And he first of all reminds them of all that God has done for them. In verse 2, Joshua, he says, "This is what God says to you." And then what follows is a bit of a potted history of Israel up to this point. We perhaps read it with them. What's going on here? I don't know how all these countries are that are being talked about and all these people that are being talked about. But in short, what was happening here is that Joshua is saying to the people, this is how God has led you to this point. And this is how God has been good to you. This is the ways in which God has shown you grace and love and mercy. Again and again, we have the words, God did this. God called Abraham. God sent Moses to deliver them from Egypt. God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them through the Red Sea. And then it goes on, he said, I brought you through the Jordan. All these obstacles that they had to get through. And he's saying, God brought you through them. God has been good to you. And I brought you to the promised land. God, through Joshua, is saying, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. And I didn't do it because you were great people of special people. No, I did it because I'm a God of grace and a God of love. And I have been your God, and I have called you, I have led you, and I have blessed you. And Joshua reminds the people of this. This is what God's done for us. This is who God is. And after giving this summary, after saying this is who God has been for you, he then comes pretty much to the climax of his talk, of his sermon, as it were. And he makes this heartfelt plea in verse 14. He says, now, God's done all this for us. Now fear the Lord and serve him. Fear here is more out of respect and awe rather than terrified, if you get what I mean. Fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. You've got a decision to make. Then he goes on, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, Joshua says, we're going to serve the Lord. There's a choice to be made, a decision to be made in this new chapter. Are they going to serve the Lord, or are they going to serve somebody else? Choose, he says, yourselves this day. He doesn't want them to put off the decision any longer. Decision has to be made. But he also makes his own personal position absolutely clear. Whatever you folks decide, I know where I stand. My household and I, we are going to serve the Lord. And what's the people's decision? People say, well, we're going to serve the Lord too. Far be it for us to forsake the Lord, they say. We're not going to serve other gods. We're going to serve the Lord too, because he is our God. And this is a commitment and a decision that is made even when Joshua questions their commitment. We have a strange interlude in verse 19 where Joshua really seems to be putting them off when he says to him, you're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you, make an end of you after he's been good to you. What's going on here? Does Joshua want them to serve the Lord or not? Now, what's going on here is Joshua, what Joshua is doing is he's wanting them to be sure. He's wanting to take it seriously what they're doing here. This is not something that you can just say and not expect it to have any impact on your life. No, this is a serious commitment, guys. And it's a commitment that God will take seriously too. God will take you at your word. But on hearing this, the people say, no. We will serve the Lord, our God, and obey him. We're with you, Joshua. We too will follow the Lord. As we begin 2026, who are we going to serve? It's Bob Dylan who wrote a while back, you've got to serve somebody. We've got a God who has given us so much. A God who created our world and sustains it each day. A God who provides us with all that we have and all that we enjoy. Many blessings and things that we give thanks for in our lives that we're thinking a little bit about last week. We've got a God who has loved us when we've not always loved him in return. We've got a God who has come to us in Jesus Christ, born as a baby. God with us, the Savior of the world. We've got a God who gives himself in Jesus Christ and says to us, this is my body which is broken for you. God who comes in Jesus Christ and who dies for us and rises again to provide us with forgiveness, victory over death, the security of being part of his family, of being his children. We've got a God who doesn't just do that, but who also dwells within us through his Spirit to guide us, to help us each day. And a God who, in the uncertainty of life and of 2026, gives us a future hope and a current security. And the question that Joshua asks us is, what will we do with this God in 2026? Will we serve him? Will we give our lives to him? To serve him means obeying him when the going is tough. It involves being prepared to make sacrifices for him, to take up our cross and follow him. It means being in it for the long haul, prepared to follow him, not just for today, but for the rest of 2026 and for the rest of our lives. It means our faith and our God and following him being the central factor in our life around which everything else revolves, rather than being an added extra, something they would do on a Sunday morning, but being the central part of our lives. It is to forget about ourselves and to seek to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Later on in the New Testament, Paul would write these words. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done for you, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Like Joshua, you say, make a decision to offer everything to him. Make a decision to put him first. And he urges them, it's time to decide. It's time to make a decision. And God comes to us today through his word. And as we're about to receive bread and wine and focus on the cross of Christ and all that it represents. And he says to us, this is who I am. This is what I have done for you. Will you serve me wholeheartedly? Will you commit yourself to me? Will you follow me? May we, with Joshua and the people, declare, this day we will serve the Lord. We're going to sing together as we approach the Lord's table. We're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And the final verse of this hymn reflects very much what we've been thinking about this morning. So let's stand as we sing together, When I Survey.